The crowd continues to grow, so from yesterday to this earlier session to now. So once again, I will do some brief overview and background. Those who have been with us all the way from yesterday morning, forgive me for a couple minutes of review. But we've been looking at the book of Joshua, and we were noting that it is a great corresponding book to the book of Ephesians, as you can correspond other Old Testament books to New Testament studies, such as Hebrews with Leviticus, as we like to note. But we note two aspects, particularly the positional truth and the practical truth. In Ephesians, we are in Christ, we that are saved. We are seated in the heavenlies. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and such and so on. Things that do not change, that's our position in Christ. However, we realize that also there are practical admonitions in Ephesians. We're told to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. And so as we look at the positional and practical implications from Joshua, they were told to go in and possess the land. And that's what they should lay hold of. But not only in a positional sense, they should be strong and of good courage. They had battles, just like we still have battles. As they went into the land, they still had to fight against enemies. We, even though we're seated in the heavenlies, we must still stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So when we think of these things, we can see an overlap between these two aspects of study. I'm leaving out quite a bit now, just giving you a thumbnail sketch of where we've been. But as we think on these things, we studied the three enemies represented by the first three battles. And that's what we're in the middle of now. We looked at Jericho, chapters 2 and 6. Chapter 2, the spies went in. In chapter 6, we see where the actual army came in. And we see victory over Jericho. And in the midst of this is a great gospel story of how we find the preservation physically of Rahab. And as her name is repeated some three times, at least in the New Testament, we see the acknowledgement of her spiritual salvation as well. As we see, she trusted in the God of Israel. And we also, in between those two chapters of 2 and 6, we also considered what happened that actually brought the nation into the land. We considered chapter 3. Of how they were to follow the ark. As we're reminded to follow the Lord Jesus, He must be the one in whom we follow. And we are told to keep in mind, as it said in that text of Joshua 3, that they had not been that way yet. We do not know what's on tomorrow. You may have been down that same Highway 66 every Monday to Friday for the last 30 years going to work, but you've not been down that road on June 28, 2010. You do not know, I do not know what is on tomorrow. So we must follow the Lord. They were told, follow the Lord, follow the ark as it were, and He would lead them in. And then we found that once they came in, they set up these two sets of stones that were reminders of that which is seen and that which is unseen. 12 stones that would be in that river bank that would eventually the waters of that miracle would come back over, and then the other 12 stones on the riverbank, as we see how that they could say to their children, this is what God had done. Just like in Moses' day, they could say, this is what the Passover means. He brought us out of Egypt. In like manner, we consider, for us that know the Lord Jesus, we have a memorial. We come and break bread. We can say to our children when they ask, this is what it means. The Lord Jesus died for our sin. That is what the emblem of the Lord's Supper is about. So with those reminders, chapter 5 yesterday we concluded with how they set up camp at Gilgal before they went into Jericho. And there we see the new things that occurred. We see as they pressed on with circumcision and the Passover, things that had been established in the past. And now the new generation was pressing on it. But also they could eat of the new fruit of the land. The manna could finally cease after 40 years. They no longer had to eat of the manna in the desert. God's provision was good, but now they can move on. And just a few moments ago, we considered The second of the three enemies they faced in this southern campaign in chapters 1 to 10. Ai, that little Ai, they took for granted. They didn't inquire before. They just said, we can go in with a few people and win. But they should have asked the Lord how to do this. And also, there was sin in the camp. As we considered in chapter 7 and 8, that first there was the cursing of sin that caused trouble. A man named Troubler was the one who was guilty in the place of the valley as he was killed and disciplined. It was Achor, meaning trouble. But the Lord then brought blessing in the next chapter, as we considered a few minutes ago. Blessing came as they had dealt with sin. And then they turned to God and asked Him, how do we defeat little Ai? Their hearts were open to that. God says, take an ambush. Hide in waiting, and you can defeat them. And thus, blessing, after sin was dealt with, came to the camp. Now in our final study, this will be number 5 of this weekend, we're looking at chapter 9 and 10, if you would please. Joshua chapter 9. In chapter 9 and 10, we find this third enemy, the Gibeonites. There are various applications that can be drawn from studying this particular enemy. But as you have your finger there, I'm going to read a couple of portions. In addition to what our brother Will read in James 4, I'd like to note to you in Psalm 15. While you're turning to Psalm 15, I will read to you from the New Testament that it says that we should be aware of Satan. It says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. We bring Satan into the picture now. As we consider with the walled city of Jericho a picture of the world and the system that is against us even today, the world system and mindset that is contrary to God. As we considered with Ai, there was the flesh, and how that sin nature is an enemy that we have, is opposing the things of God. Well, the third enemy is the Gibeonites, picturing the devil. We must not be ignorant of his devices. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. And so, as I ask you to turn to Psalm 15, and speaking of acknowledging the dweller in God's holy hill, we draw application from verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. That's a unique statement. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. The portion our brother read earlier from James 4 speaks about how we shouldn't have vain confidence. We should not say, well, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. Instead, if the Lord wills, I'll do this, or I'll do that. For we know not what's on tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor. And so his psalm here has brought to mind this understanding that the Lord honors those that fear him. And you know, there are times we could probably all think back in general, maybe even specific times, that we've been rash in making a vow or saying, you know, I'll do this. And then we think about it, circumstance comes before us, and it's like, you know, I really shouldn't have been so rash or so proud or definitive about that. I should have said, if the Lord wills, I'll be there, I'll do this or do that. Sometimes it's a situation we wish we could change, and we find out that we might have to just hold to it. And so we find our story now in Joshua chapter 9. We come here, and as the blessing has just occurred from Ai, the two mounts at the end of chapter 8 that we considered, just like in the days of Moses, there's Mount Gerizim and Meatball, one of cursing, one of blessing. And yet, because it dealt with sin, now we see the blessing of victory over Ai. We come to chapter 9, and we look at verse 1 and 2. We find an introduction to what's going on. A formidable enemy in these first few verses. But notice there's going to be an issue of fear. the enemy fear. This is kind of an underlying theme through these early chapters of Joshua. We talked about yesterday how that one Rahab, she spoke about how the peoples of the land feared the God of Israel, what He had done by the Red Sea, for example, what He had done to their enemies. And yet then we find that Rahab, her fear was mixed with faith. She turned to the God of Israel. What will these Gibeonites do when they fear God? What God can do? It will be a different response. Rahab kept her word, and her families were preserved. But also, as we considered just in the last message, that there was the irony of how when Israel went up against little Ai the first time, well, their heart was the one who melted. They got surprised and they got defeated, and then they had to cry out, Lord, are you gonna bring us into the land just to let us die? Their hearts melted. But now we're looking at how, once again, it's the enemies. Their hearts melt. Chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass on all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did word wildly, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and trotted up their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua and to the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye? And from whence come ye? Verse 9. And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of Amorites that were beyond Jordan, and Shihon, king of Heshbon, and the king of king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are thy servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us, or a covenant with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses, on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. So they came before them, lying, we're from afar off. And they staged, as it were, how it looked. They were from nearby, but no, we read that they've, in chapter 10, it indicates that they were a formidable enemy, but they feared. We talked a little bit yesterday about how, from our perspective, you know, fear is a snare. When we fear man, when it comes to being a believer, and it's time to witness to someone, and someone who, in and of themselves, may not be some great opposition, but the face of man we can cringe and say, I'm not going to give them a track. I'm not going to tell them about the Lord. What if they say something in public against what I'm saying? What if they embarrass me? We've all done that, I'm sure, had the fear of man. Well, here, we go back to the story, and we see how these Gibeonites, they are fearing for their lives. And so, as we see in this story, we need to be on guard. Thinking for a moment in the New Testament context, we need to gird up the loins. We need to keep our guard. We need to, as we saw earlier, put on the whole armor of God and be prepared to stand. So we find here that there's planned out deception by these Gibeonites. an adversary. This is a different type of adversary. Remember in the book of Ezra, how when it spoke of enemies, adversaries, when they were trying with Israel to rebuild the temple, and they would come in sometimes with letters trying to intimidate them, or they'd even call out the people and say, who are these people that are trying to rebuild this temple? Or that they would trouble them and frustrate them, it says. They even got to the point where it says by force and by power they stopped them from building. Different ways of adversarial opposition. And we see that like also in Nehemiah. We see in the day of Moses again with Pharaoh, the different ways, the different things that he would give an excuse when they would say, let my people go. We want to go out and worship our God. And he'd say, well, go, but you got to leave your family. Or go, and you got to leave your cattle back here. And he would give them ways of, well, you have to compromise if you're going to go out and try to worship your God. The adversary wants us to compromise. The adversary doesn't want us to fully follow the Lord God. And so, these are examples of types of adversarial work. Well, how did the people of Israel respond to this? Notice down in verse 14. I believe this is a very key verse to this text. 9:14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Maybe that reminds us of Ai, this is a couple chapters ago. When they didn't find out from the Lord, they just said, we can take that little city, we can take Ai. They should have inquired the Lord the first time. And here, after coming off of this situation with Ai, again, something's going to occur. They didn't seek the Lord's counsel. So easy. We're in the busy information age. We have to have everything at our fingertips, whether it's texting, cell phone, computer, email, Facebook, whatever it is, we got to have it. We got to have it now. And we want it. And a lot of it can be used for the Lord. I'm not saying it can't be. A lot of it can help us make money and pay our bills. They're not evil in and of themselves. But we have the concept that we've got to have things now. And so, they didn't take the time to say, Lord, these people say they're from afar off. They're still in the land. What should we do with them? We've been told rid of them. We have the world, the flesh, the devil. How are we going to deal with our enemies? Well, we see in the verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. So they make this covenant. And yet the following verses, we see they discover the lie. Verse 16. Came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on their third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Cherethith and Tetra on down, and the congregation began to murmur. But what we find is that they said in response, the princes, those in leadership, Joshua, what did they say? Well, two wrongs that make it right. We did wrong. Should we go and break our word? We swore before God, the God of Israel. But we're going to keep our word. We're going to let them live. And so, think of times, and perhaps this reminds us of that in Psalm of keeping a vow unto our own hurt. There could be fallout from this. What if these people were spies? You know, we're going to have to take care of them now. We're going to have them among us, and certain, you know, it's going to be more of a strain on us. Yeah, we can put them to work. They can help us, but what if? What if? There are other times where lies brought hurt in the scripture. You remember the man Abraham? When Abraham was called of God from the Ur of Chaldees, there at the end of Genesis 11, he went in with the high wills of God being spoken to him in chapter 12, and yet there was a famine in the land, and early on he went down to Egypt. what a picture of spiritual decline in Scripture, going down to Egypt. And when he went down to Egypt, he feared. There was the Pharaoh, and he said, well, my wife's a fair woman. Yeah, he's going to want you to be my wife, his wife, and I'm going to get put to death. Can you just stay here, my sister? And then things came upon Pharaoh. What's going on here? And he ends up rebuking Abram. Why don't you just tell me? He says, you know, y'all leave. But you know what happened? Later on, six chapters later, he does it again. And then his son Isaac does it. I should have said that was chapter 20, but then chapter 26, his son Isaac does it. Our children can learn. People around us learn from our actions. And I'm not different than any of the rest of you. I know that's happened with me. With any of us, people can learn from us, whether it's good or bad. And so, there we see hurt from the suggestion of lying. But then, also, we think of the well-known David and Bathsheba and the situation with Uriah, another classic example of being dishonest and then the hurt that came out in the long run. Well, with this, we press on in chapter 9, and the lie is discovered. They say, we're going to keep our word. We're not going to put them to death. Let's pick up now in verse 22. They had already acknowledged in the previous verses that they were going to let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water. And I'll just say this, by the way, there are some good brothers that suggest instead of talking about deception and picture of Satan, some would say that the Gibeonites can be pictured another way, because it does show God's mercy. It does show that he allowed them to stay among them. They are put to death. But there's other applications we can draw from this, and I'll grant that. But along the pattern that we see in these early battles, we do see different types of enemies, and that's really the thrust that I'm looking at. Verse 22. And Joshua called before them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us? Now therefore, ye are cursed, and there shall none of ye be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water from the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand. It seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us. So, just practically speaking, you know, you might say your heart goes out for them. You're afraid, you know. What would you do? But in the sense of the picture here, they did come, instead of going straight to them and just saying what they said here, they came to life. So we have an option, don't we? We can trust the Lord instead of lying to get out of a hard situation, per se. And so we see here in the following last verses, it speaks to them being hewers of wood and such as this. The last verse carries on about that, and it closes by saying, even unto this day in the place which he shall choose, speaking of the Lord and allowing him to live and to work. But the story doesn't end here. Much like with Ai, there was a two-chapter part. Chapter 7 and 8, there was a cursing and blessing of Ai. Chapters 9 and 10, we see two parts to this story of the Gibeonites. You know, we can learn lessons before we move on into chapter 10 and think about some of these things. What would have happened if Joshua had asked the Lord first? What would they have done? What would the Lord have said? Perhaps sometimes we wonder in our circumstances, what would have happened in that situation if I had asked the Lord first? What would have happened? And so, you do find the Gibeonites later on in Samuel and such as this. We see how the situation comes up with King Saul, and that's another story of another time, but they are pictured later in Scripture. But we can think about how the intermingling here with these ones of the land that were told to be put out. we're told in Scripture not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And when you read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that comes out in various levels. There's about five different aspects of that chapter talks about unequal yoke. It's not only marriage, but it's in various aspects of fellowship and religious and all the different aspects of life. We quote it normally with marriage, and that's well too, but it's broader than that if you study that passage out. For example, if I'm going to go start a business tomorrow and I'm going to be the owner, my co-owner doesn't need to be someone who rejects the name of the Lord Jesus, because we're probably going to make some bad decisions on our taxes. Or, you know, something's going to happen. Somebody's going to maybe not be honest or whatever. You know. So it affects all parts of life. So here we see the fallout. It allows people in that weren't supposed to be there. Now we go to chapter 10. And we see in chapter 10 that, just a little outline, we're not going to be able to go verse by verse, but verses 1 to 5 are plans against the Gibeonites, against Gibeon that are made by others. We see ones that want to go against them and fight them. Well, Israel now has to stand for them. They've come into agreement with them. And so we see in 6 to 11 that these Gibeonites, they're protected by God through these Israelites. So as you read on through, that's the detail of verses 1 to 11. You'll notice, picking up in verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua sent it from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord sent unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And so he goes on to say that it's comforted them, verse 10. Then we notice down in verse 11, we see that there's a miracle at hand. We find that there are these hailstones that come. Verse 11. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Hezekiah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they which the children of Israel slew with the sword. So God came to their help. But then we find this request here by Joshua, and it seems as if he's rather insistent. Then Joshua spake to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. And he goes on, so it's amazing, verse 14, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of the man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Amazing. God helped there, didn't he? But an application. When we speak to the Lord, we need to go to the Lord with reverence and ask the Lord, will your will be done? I'm asking, Lord, will you help me? I suggest we shouldn't come with such boldness in the sense that we're demanding something of God. But we are to come in boldness, as Hebrews said, in a time of need, in the throne of grace, we can go to Him and ask for help. Ask for God's will. God wants us to come to Him. I believe there's a difference between being demanding of God and requesting of God His help. So, anyway, the story continues, and we see the further defeat of these kings, verses 15 to 43, and the details thereof. Verse 25, notice here, in 24 and 25, the captains put their feet on the necks of the enemy kings. 25 says, Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. That's chapter 1 all over again. The calling out from the beginning, the Lord said. And now Joshua is saying, remember Moses told him, and the Lord told him, And now he's saying, be strong and of a good courage. We see him pressing on in the work. Kind of like Gideon. Remember how he was so timid and God called him and there he was hiding in the line press and he says, you courageous man, come on, I got something for you to do. Probably felt like, I'm not very courageous. But by the time things moved on, he ended up saying the cry out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He put his name to it after a while. The Lord encouraged him. So now we see this one, Joshua, him saying, fear not, be strong and of good courage. May I encourage you, as the corresponding study to Ephesians and Joshua is this, that we have an inheritance future if we're saved, yes. The future redemption of our bodies. We'll be in heaven and we will not be able to sin. We'll have redeemed bodies. But there is the sense of our inheritance now. We're seated in the heavenly. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We are accepted in the beloved. So we need to enjoy and appropriate that present sense of our inheritance now. Be not dismayed. Be strong. And be of good courage. So he says, have the strength to do what you got to do. Take care of these enemy kings. So he put them to death. And he hung them, verse 26, on the trees. As we saw at the end of the last message, there were others that were, a king of Ai had been hanged as an enemy on a tree. We remember how that the Lord Jesus has made a curse for us. He hung on a tree for you and me. Not like the disobedient son of Deuteronomy that could be put to death, but the perfect obedient son, Galatians 3, speaks of the Lord Jesus being made a curse for us. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. So the stories of this continue on and gives a description of these various outcome of the kings and what happened as they took victory. But in closing, turn to Colossians, please. They're eventually going back to Gilgal at the end of the chapter. Let's go to Colossians 1. They go back to Gilgal, this home base, place of self-judgment, if you recall, they're supposed to be rolling off the reproaches of Egypt and such, back to the home base. But for you and me, in the New Testament era, we think of the church age. Who do we follow? What kingdom are we acknowledging? Who is our master? We see these things change when we come to know Christ as our Savior. Colossians 1:12, this attitude of thanksgiving. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have a new master, we know Christ as Savior. Our kingdom is the kingdom of light, so the kingdom of darkness. What changes occur when you come to know Christ as Savior? So as we think of these people in the Old Testament, Israel, putting out their enemies, standing against their enemies. It first begins for you and I by coming into Christ as our Lord and Savior. We must have a change of master. Instead of following sin and Satan, we must follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Thus we are in a new kingdom, as it were. Instead of following the kingdom of Satan, that is, the kingdom of darkness, we follow the kingdom of light. You know, Scripture says in Peter that we're royal priests and holy priests. Holy, we think of worship. Royal, we think of witnessing. Because it speaks about speaking of the one who has called us as royal priests out of darkness into that marvelous light. We have nothing to testify of if we don't know the Lord Jesus, do we? That's where it begins. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior today? And if so, may we put to death those enemies. Seek the Lord to help us and to go before us as the ark did when they went into the land and lay hold and possess and enjoy our inheritance now. And all the more we'll enjoy it when we get to heaven. But we can enjoy it now in light of the enemies. With that, I've asked one of the brothers my pleasure in prayer. Thank you for your attention.